7 o'clock, we have a Bible study here at the church, and I'm going to be gone. And so Dave Hannig is going to be taking my place. I'm going back to school. Some of you are saying it's about time, but at any rate, I'm going to some pastor's conference up in Duluth on Wednesday and Thursday. So next Sunday, we will not have Sunday school. We'll have breakfast. Now, this is a free breakfast, no obligation. Bring your hungry friends, and the men in the church here will be providing all the food. So don't be bashful. Next Sunday, from 8:30 to 10, we'll be serving breakfast. There are some names on the upper right side of your bulletin of people who are physically sick. Remember them in prayer. And some of these are very serious and terminal, with terminal cancer. And so we don't know all the answers for all of this, but let's uphold these people in prayer, and also we'll uphold each other in prayer as well. Also on Tuesday, this following October 9th, is that a Tuesday? Yeah, it is. Okay, that's the ladies will be getting together, and also Thursday night at 7 o'clock, just to organizational meeting. So all you ladies in the church are welcome to attend that. With that, let's open our Bibles to the book of James, James chapter 4, and we'll read a few verses before we continue. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 11 through the end of the chapter. James 4, towards the back of the New Testament, beginning in verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art a doer of the law, are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now that ye say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, again we want to thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die and pay the penalty for our sin. We thank you that salvation is not of works. It's not based on anything we can do or say, but it's all based on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We thank you for this. We thank you that through your broken body, the veil, that we have access to the very throne of grace. And we pray that in prayer, we'd be willing to uphold each other. And we also want to commit to you this morning our president, a Congress, our governor, and legislators and leaders, and pray for them as you've told us we should. We pray that each one would have courage to do the right thing, and that they would remember that they are there to serve and not to be served. And so we commit each one to you. We also want to pray for us as citizens, that we would be responsible citizens, that we would use the liberties that we enjoy in this country for good and to advance the very grace of God, the very truth that will ultimately be the only thing that will set people free. You've told us the truth will set us free. You've told us that you are the truth, and without the Son, no one would be free. And so we thank you for your interest. We want to just pray for those who are suffering around the world for the name of Christ. We just pray that you would uphold them in your grace. And we want to commit this service to you this morning. And we just pray that as we look into your word, that not only could we learn something, but that we could be impressed with your very love and grace that you have towards us. And so we thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With that, let's stand and we'll greet one another and we'll continue our service in just one. Put our Bibles to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And as we come to the end of this particular epistle, let me give just a little introduction of where we've been. Paul is talking to Timothy. Timothy is a pastor at Ephesus, and he is encouraging Timothy and he's warning Timothy of some dangers that face his ministry and the church. And in Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 10, we looked at the danger of false teachings, and we also looked at the danger of material discontent. And Paul spent a little bit of time with discontent. If you take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, Paul says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And as we've noted, that verses 9 and 10 are not talking about rich people. They're talking about people who want to be rich. They're talking about people who love money and want more. Now, in verse 17, which we are going to look at this morning, he does address and warn those who are already rich. And so as we stop and we think of wanting money, you might be here, and what's kind of interesting is that, is anybody here consider themselves rich? Nobody. Don't raise your hand. It's always somebody else that is rich. I'm just barely getting by, and but boy, would it be nice if we had more. And it's just so human to think just like that, to not be content with such things as we have. And as we think about this, and I've made reference to this verse before, but I'm going to turn there this morning, and that's to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. And in Hebrews chapter 13, I'll find it. I know it's in my Bible. I found it. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. And the writer of the book of Hebrews says this, "Let your manner of life be without covetousness." Well, what is covetousness? That's that I want. It comes from discontent. And he says, "Let your life be without covetousness." Now, as we stop and we think of thou shalt not covet, the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans is very clear. He says, "I don't want to covet." And so, but the more I sit and think about I don't want to covet, the more I covet. In fact, it slays me. And here in Hebrews, we have an answer to living a covetous life. And here's the answer in the rest of this verse. In verse chapter 5, we read this, "And be content with such things as ye have. For," now catch this, He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And as we stop and we think of the promise of God, that the Lord said, I will never leave you. Now just think about that. Does it get any better than that? Oh, yeah, but boy, it would be nice if I had $1 million in the bank and the Lord would never leave me. Boy, then I would really, I would be content then. And that is not the point. The point that the author is making is this, is that the Lord will never leave me. The Lord is my helper. And our mindset should be this. It doesn't matter what man shall do. It doesn't matter what the government shall do. It doesn't matter what happens around me. Guess what? I have a Savior in Jesus Christ who will never leave me. And as we stop and we think of the context of this particular passage as we go back, I'd just like to remind you that this verse has meaning for those who actually belong to Christ. And Jesus Christ has done everything possible to make sure that none should perish, but all should come. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And as we stop and we think of that promise that is made, it's the Word of God. Now, if you're here and you don't think the Bible is really the Word of God, then I don't have an argument. There's nothing I can say to you because the Bible claims to be God's Word. Jesus, when he walked on earth, made reference to God's Word, and he used it. And as we sit here with the Word of God, it's through the Word of God that we know that we are sinners. It's through the Word of God that we know that we need a Savior. And it's through the Word of God that we learn that God loved us so much that he sent his Son to pay the penalty for our sin. And it's through the Word of God that we learn that it's not by works of righteousness that we have done. And it's just so human. It's just so natural for us to think that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. Well, I'm here to tell you this, that only bad people go to heaven. And the Bible tells us this, that we're all bad. We're all sinners. We've all come short. And it's those people that come short, and whether you know it or not, all of us are in the same boat. It's those people that God sent his Son to rescue, to save. And as we've got on the wall, for by grace, grace means God giving us what we don't deserve. For by grace we're saved through faith. God doesn't ask us to bring money. God doesn't need your money. God doesn't ask us to do works. Good works are good, but they will never buy salvation. We're not bought with corruptible things, but it's by the blood of Christ that we are redeemed. For by grace we're saved through faith, and that salvation doesn't come from us. It's the gift of God, and it's not received by works, lest anybody should have anything to brag about. And as I've mentioned, I hope 100 times before, and I hope 100 times in the future, that when we get to heaven, we are going to be surprised at who we see. And we're also going to be surprised at who we don't see. And it's amazing how people think, well, so-and-so is going to heaven. How do you know that? Well, they've been so nice. They're the first ones to bring goulash when the neighbor's house burns down. They're the first one to organize drives. And they're just good people, and those are good things. It's good to help our neighbors. But guess what? We need to understand that the Bible doesn't say Help your neighbor and you shall have eternal life. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall have eternal life. When we get to heaven, and I know there's going to be people that look at me and say, Tom, how'd you get here? And it's by God's grace. And all I'm going to be able to do is point to Jesus Christ, those nail-pierced hands, and say, it's because of him that I am here. There may be people that say, what are you doing here? I'm surprised to see you. And all you're going to do is be able to shrug and say, it's all because of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. Guess what? I trusted his work and not my own. And then we're going to look around and we're going to say, where is Aunt Mabel? I hope nobody's named Mabel. Where is Aunt Mabel? Has anyone seen Aunt Mabel here in heaven? I thought for sure she would be here. She was the nicest person. She did so many good things. And you should have been at her funeral service. My word. I've never seen a resume like that before. And the preacher said she was in heaven. Where is she? I thought for sure she'd be here because she was so good. And she's not. You say, why not? Because, guess what? She thought the same thing about her good works that you thought about them. And she thought, because I am so good, and I've done so many good things, and people like me, for sure, I must make it to heaven. And she forgot that it's not by her works. It's a gift that is received by faith alone. And the good news is this, is that no matter who you are, God offers the gift of eternal life. And it doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter anything. If you're here and you're human, guess what? You qualify for the grace of God. And that should be exciting news for us. And so as we stop and we think of the answer to a material discontent, having Jesus Christ as your Savior, having a future, wow, what an exciting thing. And as we stop and we think of our lives here on earth, and I've mentioned this before, but I don't know how, guess what, you guys? I'm on Medicare now, and I can remember when I thought people on Medicare were old. I thought people in their 60s were old. What are you laughing at? You remember the same time. Now we look at people in their 60s, and they don't look so old anymore. But here's the thing. I don't care if you live to be 100 years old. If you live to be 110, and I think I'm going to live to be 103. No, you guys are all welcome. You're all invited to my funeral, you guys. But here's the thing. Make a fraction. Put 100 over trillions of years and round it off. And guess what you get? No wonder the Bible says, our life is but a vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow. It's like the dew on the grass. And put 70 over a few billion years. Put 80 over a few billion years. Put 100 over a few billion years. And round it off. And guess what? It's insignificant, the time. And yet this time here on earth is a time when God says, you know what? I want you to know that you can spend eternity with me if you just trust me. All I want is for you to trust me. Would you trust me? Would you believe that what I did on the cross for you is sufficient? That's the question. And it's very difficult. We need to think about that. And as we look at the Word of God and what it says, Salvation is a wonderful thing, and it just should just excite us that we have a future. And so we make our way back to the end of the chapter, and as we've looked at most of these, Paul charges Timothy with 7 imperatives. Last week I had 6, but the little charge, number 5 right there, grammatically is not an imperative, but I'll tell you what, I don't care what the grammar is. If Paul says, I charge you, it's an order. And so we'll treat it as such. And as we stop and we think of this, we'll pick it up in verse 13. I give thee charge in the sight of God. This is 1 Timothy 6:13, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment. And as we stop and we think, I've put these verses like this, verse 13 and verse 14. And they're they're constructed very interestingly. And as we stop and we think, I give thee charge in the sight of God that thou keep this commandment. And the first part of verse 13 and the first part of verse 14 go together. This is the charge, that you keep this commandment, what I'm telling you. And you do it without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then as we stop and we look at that right there, our first question is, well, what commandment? He doesn't say. And the commandment that he's talking about has already been made reference to, and it's to pure doctrine, and 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, and in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, this is to be motivated by love. And I mentioned in Sunday school this morning that as we look at each other, and I don't care who you are, and I know, you know, we talk about accepting everyone and all this, but I'm going to tell you something. We like people who are nice to us. Our love for people is more reciprocal than any of us would like to admit. You treat me like dirt, and guess what? I'll do you dirt back. And hey, don't look at me like that. All right? We're all in the same boat with this. Here is an amazing thing. While we were yet sinners, while we were without strength, while we were enemies, God loved us anyway. And his offer is not reciprocal. It's not based on how we first respond to him. He loves us first. And as we stop and we consider this motivation by love, this is the answer, folks, to racism in the world. This is the answer to any other type of discrimination. And as we mentioned in Sunday school this morning, when we see people, you know what we ought to see? As a person whom God loves so much, he sent his son to die for. We should see a person as a person who God did so much for, he wants them to live with him forever in heaven. Think about that. Grasp a hold of that. How can you trash a person whom your God loves so much that he died for them? He paid the ultimate price for them. And it's this mindset that is really going to set the world free. And without that mindset, I'm going to tell you what, we are going to be reciprocal, we're going to hold grudges, we are going to, well, I don't know if I like you that much. And you know what so-and-so said? Yeah. Well, I'll never forgive them. I'll hold a grudge. Aren't you glad that God doesn't hold grudges? I'll tell you what, if he did, we'd all be in the doghouse forever. This is an amazing thing right here. And in ministry, we need to keep that in mind, that when a person comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, God has given them a gift. God wants to use them in the body, and it's important to God. And we should have respect for one another because God does. And so this is how we do it, without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. But this verse, at the end of verse 13, it says, I give thee charge in the sight of God, and then we drop down, that thou keep this commandment. But before he drops down there, he says this, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. And as we noted in this particular verse, God the Father is what? He's the life giver. And if he's the life giver, it stands to reason that he can sustain life. And he controls when we die, how we die, where we die. It's all in his control. Now, breathe easy, relax. It's in God's control. And as we stop and we think of, why would Paul tell Timothy this? Because Paul is telling Timothy, listen, you need to tell the truth. Now here's the thing, folks. When you tell the truth, it oftentimes gets you in trouble with people. In fact, Timothy, you may lose your life. And Timothy, from history we know and from the scripture, that he was timid, he had a weak stomach, and the Apostle Paul took that into account, but he says, Timothy, you got to tell the truth. And the truth of the matter is that people are sinners. Tell me I'm a sinner, I'll kill you. And you may die, Timothy, but I want you to know something. Your God gives life to all things, and guess what? He is in control. Now that should be pretty comforting, shouldn't it? And then he goes on, and you ask the question, well, what's this Pontius Pilate? How does that fit in here? And the answer is this. Jesus Christ told the truth to Pontius Pilate. He told the truth. And in telling the truth, what happened to Jesus Christ? Now, I know that God the Father had a plan for Jesus Christ. When he went to the cross, he was slain before the foundation of the world. But guess what? God used human beings to nail Jesus Christ to the cross. And it's when Jesus Christ told the truth, he got in trouble. He got in trouble with the Jews who cried, "Crucify him." And he stood before Pilate and he told him the truth. And guess what? It cost him his life. And you know what, Timothy? If you tell the truth, it may cost you your life. So Timothy, and Timothy knows this. He knows that the Apostle Paul is in serious trouble himself for telling the truth. He knows that he has what an example in Jesus Christ for this. Well, let's move on in this particular passage, and we'll read on. In verse 15, which in times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. And verses 15 and 16 are kind of Paul getting emotional. Paul, as he tells Timothy that Jesus Christ is coming back at the end of verse 14, and I want you to be faithful to him until the appearing of Jesus Christ. And then he lets go a super praise. And he says, which in times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light. And it's interesting that when we see him, it's going to be very evident who he is. And right now, we don't see the Lord as he really is. But when he appears, we're going to see him. We're going to see him as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And he is, and what it says here in verse 16, who only hath immortality. Now think about that. I thought that we all live forever. Did you know that you don't live forever unless God gives you his life? He gave you eternal life. And as we stop and we think of the life that God gives, it only can be eternal life. God doesn't know anything about semi-annual life or conditional life or something like that. He is immortal. He will never die. And that's amazing. And what that means is that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the all-sovereign God, the potentate, the one in charge, guess what? He's never going to die. And not only that, he gives us his immortality. He gives us eternal life. And that's an amazing thing. And Paul's excited. So you got to, you know, read this with a little emotion, these verses, as the pitch gets greater. And then he says in verse 16 again, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Well, what's Paul talking about? Seeing Christ, that we can't see him. And I just like to look at this a couple of ways. How he was seen, how he is now seen, and how he will be seen. So as we look at 1 John chapter 1, that's towards the back of the Bible. You can just follow along. I'll read it for you. John has this to say. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifest. And we're told that God was manifest in the flesh. We quote that verse often at Christmas time. And we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life that was with the Father and was manifested unto us. And what? And then I'd like to read for you in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, we read this. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yet though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. And so what is Paul saying? What is John saying? What John is saying is this. There was a period in history when God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw him that way. But guess what? He went to the cross, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. And we don't see him that way anymore. So how do we see him today? And as we stop and we consider how we see him today, 1 Peter gives us a clue. And 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 8, and we read this. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 8, whom having not seen... What do you mean, having not seen? You didn't see him like we saw him when he walked on earth. So having not seen, ye love. Now how do you love something you don't see? In whom, though now ye are ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. How did you see him? By believing. And as we stop and we think of that, what we're talking about is the very Word of God. The Word of God describes for us Jesus Christ. You know how you see Jesus Christ today? Through the eye of faith. And we have it in His Word. And it's through His Word we can learn about the love of God. And we can learn about all that He has done for us. The Word of God is everything, folks. And as we stop and we think of who Jesus Christ is and what he's done, we love him because he first loved us. Well, how do you know God loved you? You've never seen him. Oh, yes, we have. His word tells us. His word tells us this. By this we understand the love of God, that he laid down his life for us. He paid the ultimate price for us. And then how will we see him in the future? And in 1 John chapter 3, John tells us. And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, it's that we read this. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Just on a personal note, I'm kind of glad for that statement. I'm going to be improved. That's good news for me. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For, now listen to the last phrase, we shall see him as he is. I don't know what it's going to be like in heaven. To tell you the truth, I've never been there. I don't believe these people who say they go out of heaven, come back and write books, and then later recant or something like that. Listen, the Bible tells us heaven's a wonderful place. I believe that. And when we get there, we're going to see Jesus Christ just the way he is. And that includes his resurrected body. That includes his deity. That includes, I don't know what it all includes, but I'll tell you what, we're going to see him as he really is. And it's a day that we should look forward to, because the Bible tells us that he's coming back again. By the way, let me just make a comment about opinions. You've all heard this. Opinions, they're kind of like armpits. We all have them, and they all stink. And as we stop and we think of opinions, who is right? And I've heard this question more than once. How do I know what church is right? I'll tell you what. We're all a bunch of human beings that have opinions about everything, and whatever opinion sounds more plausible to us, we kind of latch on to. But I want you to know something, that there is a truth that's outside of all of us. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He told his disciples, I want you to sanctify yourselves, and sanctify by what? My word is truth. And so don't listen to my opinion. My opinion stinks just like your opinion stinks. Let's go to the Word of God and see what the Word of God has to say. And that becomes the standard. And I'm going to tell you this. As the Word of God is looked down upon, is trashed, is just disrespected in our culture and society, you know what we're going to find? We're going to find more fighting, more violence, more shooting each other over our opinions better than your opinion, and the survival of the fittest, and the people who can shout and holler the loudest will win the argument. And because nobody knows what to argue with. And I want you to know, if you're here and you are a true child of God, you have in the Word of God the final argument. And you know what? You can rest in that. No matter what is going on around us, guess what? That potentate, that King of Kings, that Lord of Lords is coming back. And he is eternal life. And we will see him. And I'll tell you what, that should be exciting. And it should just give us a little hope. It should give us hope for the future. Because I'll tell you what, you read the newspapers, you watch the news. Does anybody else wonder what in the world is going on? And things are crazy. But the Word of God is an anchor. And he's called that. He's an anchor to our soul. Well, We move on in 1 Timothy, and let me just, in the next few minutes, finish this this passage right here. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, Paul says this, "Charge those who are rich." Now, keep in mind that Paul is writing this to Timothy as a pastor. And he's telling Timothy, now, there's some warnings that I want you to give to those who are rich. And there are people who are rich. And he gives us, actually, five things in these next two verses. Two negatives and three positives. And the negatives are this. Verse 17. "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded." And so some of the dangers of being rich, one is arrogance. Don't be arrogant. And the answer is simple. Whatever we have by the grace of God. If you have more than someone else, be thankful. Be thankful. And then he says something else. "Nor trust in uncertain riches." And as we think of that, the tendency is to trust in money. You know, if I only had, maybe some of your stock portfolios are really doing well. Well, I don't know what the stock market's going to do, but I'm going to make a prediction. Sometime in the future, it is going to crash. I don't know when, but it is going to crash, and it's going to go down. And guess what? Your portfolio is going to go down with it. And you can sit and cry and moan and groan, and it's going down. And Paul's answer to that is this. Listen, don't trust in uncertain riches. And it's interesting that the Apostle Paul calls riches uncertain. They come and they go. And I have mentioned this before, but even in death, what did Paul say? We brought nothing in, and we can take nothing out. And, you know, the old joke, I guess, you've never seen a U-Haul trailer attached to a hearse. You just don't take stuff with you. You leave. And Solomon tells us this. When you're done, your kids fight over your inheritance that you left them. And when they're done fighting, they waste it anyway. And you're up in Boot Hill and you're forgotten. And he asked the question, is this all life is? I'm born, I work, I save up, my kids squander what I have, I die first, then they squander it, and I'm stuck up on Boot Hill, and people forget me. And I'm forgotten. And Solomon says, I see people die, and the rich die just like the poor, and they're all forgotten in Boot Hill. Nobody cares. And you think, wow, that sounds pretty harsh. Oh, is it? It's the truth. And the uncertainty of riches, and we could go on with stories of families that have just, their kids have just squandered fortunes. And where the cemetery where my mother-in-law is in West Virginia, the biggest monument, this guy was rich in oil and gas, and he left it all, he dies, leaves it all to his kids. One's in jail. The other one, they just squandered everything. And they've got this huge cemetery plot right in the middle of the cemetery. I don't even know if they can afford the cemetery anymore. What a shame. And he's got this huge monument to himself. And it's like, wow. You'd turn over in your grave if you knew what really happened to you. And that story's not alone. But let's read on. "Nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." So here's some advantages to being rich. One advantage is enjoyment. It's interesting. If you have something, enjoy it. Have fun. You don't have to feel guilty about it. Some of you, you know, have a four-wheeler or something like that, and you paid too much for it. You got ripped off. Well, I don't know what to say about that, but hey, if you're into that, have fun. If you've got the financial resources to take a vacation to Europe, hey, enjoy it. But remember, it's God who gave it to you. And that's not the only thing. There's something else. Let's read on. That they do good, okay? Remind them that all things are to be enjoyed, that they do good. You know, if you have resources, you have the ability to help more people, to do more things, to do some good. Thank the Lord that you can help and make sure that you use your resources wisely for Him. And then he goes on. There's another one. We can help others. And here's the thing. Verse 18 again. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Communicate simply means to give to others. And so, listen, if you are a millionaire here this morning, hey, that is great. Enjoy it. But remember, God has entrusted you with stuff that you can use for the good and to help others. And these are five warnings that the Apostle Paul tells Timothy to preach to his congregation. So I'm taking it to heart, and I'm passing that information on right now. We've noted before, there is it's not a sin to have money. Money itself is not a sin. But it is a sin if that's what we desire and we put our trust in money. Uncertain riches. Don't do that. Don't forget the Lord in heaven. And then he says this in verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And what's interesting about that verse is this, is that he's wanting the rich to lay hold on eternal life. And it's interesting that the Apostle Paul tells Timothy to do the same thing. Look back at verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. And as we stop and we think of, what do you mean, lay hold on eternal life? I thought eternal life was a free gift given by God. It is. But you know what? We need to apprehend. We need to get a hold of what that means to us. What does it mean to have eternal life? And it's so easy to live in the moment. And apparently it's very easy for rich people to live in the moment. And yet, we should never forget that there is a future, that Jesus Christ is coming back, that Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is going to set everything straight someday. And don't let the stock market's ups and downs knock you off your pins. I've often said I think I'm a finely tuned machine. I'm easily knocked off my pins. That's just a joke. You can think about that. Maybe it's not a joke. I don't know. But you know something? If we laid hold of eternal life, as Paul is talking about right here, we wouldn't be knocked off our pins when we hear nonsense come out of Washington. We wouldn't be knocked off our pins if the stock market goes crazy. We wouldn't be knocked off our pins when just other just craziness goes on. Because guess what? We know the giver of life. And you can know the giver of life. And I hope this morning that indeed you do. And so Paul ends this passage with, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings. And how do you do that? Stick to the Word of God. And oppositions of science, falsely so-called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Let's bow our heads. You might be here and you might say, you know something, I'm not sure if I'm going to heaven when I die. I want you to know the Bible says you can know you have eternal life. Eternal life is bought and paid for by Jesus Christ. And he did everything necessary. And it would be my hope and wish that every one of you here would just stop and think and consider who Jesus Christ really is and what he did for us on the cross. Our dear Heavenly Father, we again thank you that we can come to the very throne of grace. We thank you that even the privilege of prayer is made possible through your work on the cross. We thank you that you are coming again someday and that we have a future that's secured. We thank you that this future was secured by your work on the cross. We pray we'd never forget the work that you have done, your death and your resurrection, all for us. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.